All right, we are continuing the journey through God's Word. And in our scripture reading for the month, we've been working through Joshua and Judges, and even got into a little bit of 1 Samuel in this last week. I encourage you to keep going. If you got stuck in Judges, you're in good company. I got stuck in Judges. It's just a hard book to read, and it's hard to just pay attention to all the crazy names, but then also just the brutality of the book of Judges. It's just one of these things that's just like, ugh, it's like rated R times 100, some of the stories of just how bad things get. This morning in our text, I actually want to start with the last chapter of Joshua, because Joshua is preparing the way for this next book. It sort of transitions into Joshua has led the Israelites into the promised land. Joshua has taught the Israelites, this is what you guys need to be doing. And in the closing remarks of Joshua, he says probably one of the most frequently quoted Old Testament verses of, as for me and my house, we will what? Serve the Lord. This is what Joshua tells his people over and over again. We're going to revere God. We're going to trust in him. The opening of Joshua 24 tells us that he starts outlining the story of God's faithfulness to the people. He starts bringing up the old names, Abraham, Moses, Jacob. He starts telling them all, reminding them, remember them crossing the Red Sea. Remember us crossing through the Jordan River. Remember our victories. Remember the faithfulness of God. Revere him. And he says, you guys are going into these battles, and you guys are going to have to start taking out and driving out these people. And when you do that, drive them all completely out and trust me or trust in the Lord and revere the name of the Lord. Meditate on his law. Drive out this wicked people. And he says, as for me, you guys are going to be worshiping all these other gods, but as for me, I'm going to serve the Lord. My house, we are going to serve the Lord. And sure enough, the Israelites who heard Joshua's sermon all said, yes, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua says, yeah, you guys say that, but really you stink, and you're not going to. And they're like, well, certainly we are. And they make a sort of vow and commitment. We are going to serve the Lord only, and we're going to trust in him and revere him. When I think of the book of Judges, I think of kind of a random, weird illustration. And bear with me, but I think it makes sense if you would, allow me this imagination. You guys have imaginations, right? Okay, all right. Now picture you've sold everything that you have, and you guys all decided to buy yourself the land of your dreams, and you're going to build your house on it. And so you've sold everything to buy this land. You have nothing left, but you have this land. And it turns out that the realtor was pulling a fast one on you, and that the land that you just bought was actually an old war zone, and it is filled with landmines throughout all of it. And you're thinking, boy, did I make the worst purchase of my life, right? I know that this is the most unrealistic, imaginative story, but just keep bearing with me. Now, you bought this land, and you have all of these landmines, and word has gotten out in the ink-free news that your land is completely filled with landmines, and the property value is gone. You've sold everything that you have, and you have bought this land. You are all in. What do you do with a land that you cannot safely navigate? Because you don't know these dormant mines or landmines, where they might be and how you might set them off. It's this image that I want to present to you, because I think the book of Judges is about a group of people who have gone all out for God and given everything they have to say, this is the journey that we're on. And they're given this land, and it turns out there is one landmine after the next of these sort of things that are lying dormant that will destroy them if they don't take care of it. The story of Judges is about God saying there are things here in this land, and it's a good land, and it is for you, and I will take care of this problem, but you have to be strong and courageous. That's how Joshua starts. He says, you have to be strong and courageous in the Lord. You have to trust and know and believe in me. You have to go forward knowing that I will help you. And that's the way the book of Joshua goes, but then the book of Judges goes something like this. And it starts out fairly well. In Judges 1, it says, after the death of Joshua, the Israelites asked the Lord, who is to go up first to fight against the Canaanites? If you're reading this, you're thinking, by golly, they're on the right track. Joshua died, and now they're consulting the Lord. Who do we send to go and fight the Canaanites? Who do we go to send out and drive out these enemies, drive out these things that could harm us, that could steal our worship? And the Lord answers, Judah shall go up. I have given the land into their hands. I'm like, okay. They ask God. God gives them the answer. Send Judah. What does Judah do? Then the men of Judah said to the Simeonites, their fellow Israelites, come with us into the territory allotted to us to fight against the Canaanites. We in turn will go with you into yours. So the Simeonites went with them. Tell me this. Did God say, Judah and Simeon, you go? Or did he said, Judah, you go. And we could just read past that really quickly, but I like what Tim Keller has to say. This is half-hearted discipleship. This is half-hearted devotion to God. This is God saying, Judah, you go, and Judah saying, I'm going to bring reinforcements. And we could quickly read over that, but we could let it sink in. Does Judah fully trust? Are they being strong and courageous in the Lord, believing that the Canaanites will be driven out because God is with them? Or do they believe that God will drive out the Canaanites because they have a little extra help from their brothers? He says, Judah, you go. And they start rallying extra troops. And the rest of Judges 1 is one story after the next of this sort of half-hearted commitment, this unwillingness to drive out all of the enemies, this unwillingness to clear the land of the things that might destroy them. And the rest of Judges is this brutal and agonizing cycle of people who have just this half-hearted commitment. Some of them, they don't drive out all the enemies. In fact, what they end up doing is they recruit them and say, now that you're here, we might as well put you into slave labor. And so they see the people as convenience, and they just sort of keep them lying around. We have a tendency to look at Judges with 21st century lens, and we look at the brutality and the war. There has been volumes written about trying to justify the God of Judges. Because people look at Judges and they think, how could a God say that this is a good thing? This brutality, this war, this violence. How could this, and here's the hard part, how could the same God be the God of Jesus Christ, the one who lays down his life? There were Christians who said, I wouldn't necessarily call them Christians, but they considered themselves Christians. They were Marcionites is what they were called. They just took out the Old Testament. So we can't follow that guy, but we can follow this guy. And they just dismiss the Old Testament. People have been trying to reconcile this book and reconcile this God to the God that's revealed in Jesus Christ. And they say, how do they match? And I think this is where the landmine thing helps me. If you just left a field filled with landmines, what harm would it bring you? You see, the heart of God is this. He looks at the land of Canaan, and he sees all of these things that are lying dormant, that are ready to destroy and upend his people. You see, God, way back in Genesis 12, was calling a people to be a holy nation, one that would bless all people. God has an intention to have a set-apart people who will exemplify love, who will exemplify morals, who will exemplify His glory in this world. If God wanted a sexually immoral, a violent and terrible people who worshipped multiple gods, He would have just recruited the Canaanites. But He doesn't. He calls a set-apart and holy people, and He sees this violent, horrible situation and all these people groups that are just filled with evil. If you wonder how evil they are, just read Judges. And it is moral depravity beyond your wildest imaginations, of body parts being cut up and all kinds of horrible, horrible things. God says, I want more for my people, and I'm going to drive them out so that I can have you here. And they take a half-hearted approach to following God. And they say, well, this is enough. And they sort of leave these landmines lying dormant. And the rest of the Old Testament is going to be about the Israelites' unwillingness to drive out the enemies. And what ends up happening in Judges is the Israelites become looking more like the Canaanites more and more every single time. And I know this is a hard message. I know this is a hard message because it's pretty surreal to us in the sense of that we deal with a lot of the same reoccurring problems. When you decided to follow Christ as a Christian, I imagine that it was filled with excitement. If you were me and a younger, I had this false notion that I would never sin again. I don't know where I got that idea. I was a pretty great kid anyways, you know. But the journey of becoming a Christian has been one of trying to navigate this sort of, how do I live the life that God is calling me to live? And dealing with the guilt of sin and returning to things that I never wanted to go back to. Who's ever said, I'd never want to do that sin again, and then they do that sin again? By the handful of nods, I can tell I'm not the only one that has had to try and deal with this sort of reoccurring problem of a wandering heart. If you could see the book of Judges as God saying, I know that your hearts will wander, and the only thing that will work for you is if you drive them completely out, then these things won't just sort of uproot and destroy you. And sure enough, exactly what God was concerned about happens to the Israelites. And I think about my walk as a Christian. I feel like sometimes I bought a field filled with landmines. I see these things in my life, and all these things, one after the next. These things that just sort of lie dormant, these problems in my life that just sort of like keep reoccurring, and they keep blowing up in my face. What do we do? Well, if you'd allow me to continue to have a little creative license and using our imaginations, we would need a sonar to help us know where the problems are. And I think God gives us the help that we need in His Spirit. If you have ever felt like you keep returning to sin over and over again, if you keep having the problems over and over again, have you consulted with the Spirit of Christ to start showing you where there are still idols in your life, where there are still these sins that keep reoccurring in your heart? Have you asked God to start showing you where these things are, and have you sought help and encouragement in rooting them out? I felt like a Christian, like I had to be perfect. And that's what that meant. That being a disciple of Jesus meant perfection. And here's what I think discipleship is. After thinking about it for a very long time and just realizing how messed up I keep making life, is that discipleship is about seeking God to take out and point out where each of these things are stealing my worship and devotion to God and rooting them out of my life. Discipleship is asking the Spirit of Christ to work on my heart to take that which would steal the worship of Jesus Christ. To look at the greed in my heart, to look at the lust of my heart, to look at the materialism, to look at the, I don't want to say too much. I'd like to be your preacher next week. But to look at my heart and ask God to say, where is it that I keep losing sight of you? Have you ever felt like being a Christian meant you had to be perfect? And I want to upend that, and I want to just say, you're on a journey of discovering that you've bought a field filled with landmines, and you're trying to navigate it, and there's someone here who wants to help you. And you start asking the Spirit this question, where are their idols lying dormant in my heart? Where are these things where I'm far away from you that I need you to lead me back? And so I just ask this simple question. Are you consulting the Spirit of Christ to do a work on your heart that you would walk closer with Him? Does that make sense? Let God do a work on your heart. This is not me condemning you. This is me saying I'm on a journey with you. That we walk, we'll go home and I imagine we'll flip on our TVs and check out how March Madness is going. We have our routines. We'll be thinking about any number of things. And we'll just sort of leave here, and you can just sort of ignore this, or you can take serious, hopefully with me, God, point out in my heart where I'm walking away from you. You know, we talk about being a judgmental culture. And I just have a question for you to think about. If I happen to have figured out where a landmine is in my life and I've learned from it, am I allowed to encourage someone in their life who fail to see the landmine in their walk? Am I allowed to point it out and say, friend, I know where this is going, and I know the hurt that it will bring, and I want to help you as a brother in Christ to walk through it? Is that permissible in our culture? Or is it judgmental of me and hateful? We have to overcome this notion that we can't speak truth and love and kindness and help our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Notice it's not me saying, you're dying and going to hell because you're doing this sin. It's me saying, I want to help you and encourage you and help you know that that will lead you down a path that will just hurt you. What does it mean for you to be a disciple of Christ? I think it's not about perfection. I think it's about a willingness to seek the help of the Spirit. And oftentimes the help of the Spirit comes in a brother or sister in Christ. What do you guys think? The amazing part of Judges is not the miraculous victories. The amazing part of Joshua is not these incredible feats of tearing down the walls of Jericho. The amazing part of God in these stories is His willingness not to give up on people who keep turning their hearts from Him. The amazing part of the story of Judges is this people who relentlessly turn their backs on God. And once they realize the stupidity of the situation they find themselves in, they repent and they call out to God and they say, we need you and we're sorry. And God's on the other side of it saying, I'm ready and I'm here and I've been loving you all this time. Would you just come back? The great miracle of Judges is that there's this God who doesn't give up on people who so quickly wander from Him. And so friends, this morning I just want to invite you to throw off the ideals of thinking that you have to be perfect, and I just start admitting that there are things in our walk with God that He wants to take out. And so I just ask us all to let God do some heart surgery on each of us to walk faithfully with Him and trust and know that we could wander from Him, but But there's always the opportunity to walk back to him. He holds out his hand of love. Let's go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the encouragement of just being able to see you at work in Panama through your servants. Lord, I thank you for this day that we could reflect on Palm Sunday, the day that Christ is honored as King and welcomed into Jerusalem. Lord, we await the day that your Son would return, that we would around the world celebrate Christ as Lord and King. Lord, in Judges, it says the people did as they pleased because they had no king. When the world looks at your church, when the world looks at us, may they see a people who certainly have a king and who call him Jesus. Lord, that we don't live and do as we please, but we live and do as your will would have us. Lord, in all the ways that we fail to seek first your kingdom, point out the errors in our heart, the idols that steal our worship, that lie dormant within us. God, within a culture that would steal our worship so quickly, God, help us to see within our own hearts where we are far from you and bring us to you. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for your Son, Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. As the worship team comes forward, I'd encourage us all to think about this week. Where is my worship going? Am I dedicated to Christ? Think about him and ask God to work on your heart.